chapter 3. So we finished off the last session saying we ought to study the Old Testament books in the eyes of faith and love, love for God and love for others. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 15. For the child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So, we looked at the intelligence of the writings of the Old Testament. We mentioned the way it ought to be read. It ought to be read taking notice of the details, anagnosko. It ought to be interpreted, the armenio. And then we also said it ought to be read to know the exact details, epignosis. It also ought to be read and taught carefully, orthotomeo, being careful with the details that are there. Now, again, the attempt of all the writers, look at Acts 17, Paul, for example. Another thing you should look at is all the sermons in the book of Acts, whether it's from Acts, even the previous statement in Acts 1, when they were going to replace Judas, the Acts 2 sermon, Acts 3 sermon, into 4, Acts 5 sermon, Acts 7 to 8, Acts 6 to 7 sermon by Stephen, Acts 8 sermon by Philip, Acts 9 sermon to an extent, Acts 10, Peter in the house of Cornelius, Acts 13 sermon as well, Paul, Acts 14 sermon, Acts 15 discussion, Acts 16 sermon, Acts 17 sermon, Acts 18 sermon as well. Then you look at the Acts 26 sermon, Acts 28 sermon. There's something very common, and that is to preach Jesus Christ. It's something everybody did. In Acts 17 and verse 2 and 3, I'll probably start from 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, which was a synagogue of, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Don't forget, it's a synagogue. Opening and alleging that Jesus must indeed have suffered and risen again from the dead, and this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. That is in all the scriptures. And the Deuteronomy will not be different. So there's a way. Let me point something out. I think in talking about reading carefully, you can have a lens. We said that on Thursday, I suppose. A lens of covetousness, a lens of self-righteousness in reading. But if it's a lens of faith and love, you will interpret the text of the Old Testament correctly. Now, look at Matthew 7. Matthew 7, 7. Matthew 7, 7. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. The issue is what? What is he asking you to ask for? In verse 6, give not that which is holy unto dogs. Is holy. In verse 9, he makes a distinction by using the example of a son that asks his father for bread, he will not give him a stone. If he's fish, he will not give him a serpent. If they have been evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much shall your heavenly father give good things to them that ask him? He calls it holy, alright? You can't call material things holy, alright? Now, the Luke's rendering, Luke 11, now brings in Luke 11. It says the Holy Spirit in verse 13. The same story. Now, do you notice that if you read all Jesus' teachings and his teaching on asking, it will be difficult to substantiate where he actually taught it expressly as material asking. For example, look at Matthew 21. Matthew 21 and verse 22. Now, 21, it says, if you have faith and doubt not, if you ask, you shall not only do this, is done to the fig tree, but it shall also say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, shall be done. And we know that there was no mountain when he said this. He didn't move any mountain. And none of the apostles did. All things possible, you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. The question is, what would be the context of what he said? He mentions the issue of mountain, and there was no mountain. Now, there's a way to say, okay, maybe he's talking about casting out of demons, just like Matthew 17. But here, he's saying that, you know, he mentions mountain. And if you look at the way Jesus speaks, or the way the things he said were written, you're going to pay much attention to what he meant. And then, look at John 16. So when you say ask, always know that the asking is usually a desire towards God, or a desire of God. John 16:23. In that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever I shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Now, what is he talking about? He mentions the fact that he will be away, there will be sorrow, and then there will be joy. He says that joy, he says, let no man take it from you, 22. And then he says, your joy will be full in 24. Obviously, he's talking about the work of the Father in redemption. So, again, look at John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Here is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you bear disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye my love. You keep my commandments, shall abide in my love, but as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends, is we do whatever I command you. So they ask, and it shall be done there, is not, it has to do with love. And John mirrors it in 1 John 3. So always pay attention to the askings of Jesus, so it doesn't become your own kind of asking. You know, the basic thing we need to do is to remove the lenses we have read scriptures for a while. 1 John 3 and verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I mean, where did this come from? Those things that are pleasing in his sight. And what is the context of what he was talking about? Chapter 3 is about, you know, again, walking in love. In chapter 5, verse 14, where he says, this is the confidence that we have, to ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If you know he hears us, we know we have the person that we desired of him. If any man sees his brother sin, sin unto death, shall ask and shall give him life. Again, he's talking about asking towards others. So we need to revisit the asking in the words of Jesus. In the words of Jesus. So, in our anagnoscope, we need to read things through and not impute meanings into them. Deuteronomy 11, quickly. That's 11 to 20. By Concord Speed. Okay. Verse 1. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge, and his statutes, and his judgment, and his commandments always. Okay. That's the opening statement. Then he gives them history of the miracles that were done. Again, he repeats the miracles all over. Again, then he says, keep his commandments, 8. A land, verse 12, which the Lord thy God cares for, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. Then he talks about in 13, love the Lord your God to serve with all your heart and with all your soul. I'll give you the rain of your land in due season, the first rain, the latter rain, that thou mayest gather thy corn and thy wine and thy oil. And He mentions how you teach your children in verse 17. He says, if you don't eat to it and you turn aside and worship another God, he says you'll be destroyed. But if you do, your days will be multiplied. That's how you teach a carnal mind about eternal life and the abundance that's in eternal life. Then in verse 25, there shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon the land they shall dread upon, and he has said unto you. 26, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey, which I command you, a curse if you will not obey. So the disobedience is the curse, okay, brings the curse. Then he said the blessing upon Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. And then are you not on the other side by the way the sun goes down in the land of the Canaanites, which dwell in this camping over against Gilgal, beside the plains of Moreh? For you shall pass over Jordan to possess the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you shall possess it and dwell, and you shall observe to do the statutes and judgment set before you today. Now, if you observe, it's like the Exodus is going to be replayed. The same way, they will have to again pass the Jordan, and so on and so forth. So everything he's asked them to do will be in the land. Like they will have their own Exodus, like their fathers have. Chapter 12. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall observe to do, the Lord your God of your fathers gives you to possess, and the days you shall live upon the earth. You shall utterly destroy the places wherein the nations which shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and upon under the green tree. That means you will destroy, kill, put the spirit there, idolatry. You shall not do unto the Lord your God those things that they do to gods. It talks about idolatry all over again. Then he mentions in verse 13, take it to yourself that thou offer not thy burnt offering in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord chooses in one of the tribes, that thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and that I command thee to do as well. And he mentions the food offerings, just repeating things that were said earlier. Eat before the Lord in 18. Take it to thyself that thou, verse 19, forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. The Lord thy God shall enlarge thy border as he has promised thee, and thou shalt see I have eat flesh. You know, just again a repeat of things that were earlier said. Verse 13. Lord, we've seen all that in Leviticus. Verse 30. Take it to thyself that thou be not snared by following them after they have destroyed from before thee, and thou shalt inquire not after their gods. Again, very strong appeal against idol worship. Now, chapter 13. If there arise among you a prophet, or a dreamer of dreams, and gives thee a sign and a wonder, don't forget this all in the land. Of course, we won't do that near Moses. He's saying that because he's not going to be around. And the sign or the wonder comes to pass, whereof he speaks unto you, let us go after other gods, who thou hast not known, let us serve them. This is exactly what Jesus said. This is the Christ, even though they show you signs and wonders. Are you there? Matthew 24. He now says, thou shalt not hearken unto the prophet. Listen to what it is you do, or the dreamer of dreamers, for the Lord your God proved to you to know whether you love him. So what he's saying is that you don't know the love of God by signs and wonders. You know the love of God by heeding to his gospel. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his command, obey his voice, and shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death. That's Galatians 1:9, right? Abba. Or you want to go and bring gun? Okay. You get it now? Anathema. She has spoken unto you from the day which he brought you out of the land of Egypt. Then he says, look at this one. Which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded to walk in. So thou shalt put the evil away from the midst of thee. I mean, literally, he said, we'll come back to that one. He said, you put it away by killing it. If thy brother, the son of thy brother, look at some other strong ones. And your friend, which is thy soul, entice thee secretly. Let's go and serve other gods. That is your own sibling. Okay? The God of the earth. He says in verse 8, you won't concede to them. But verse 9, thou shalt kill him. You put him to death. He will die. All Israel shall fear, and there shall no more wickedness in this. If thou shalt say, the cities that the Lord thy God giving thee to dwell there, certain men, children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and you have withdrawn the answers of the city. Again, a warning against idol worship and false prophets. Now, Jesus says the same thing, to beware and not to eat. But let's look at a vital information in verse 5, where he says, you put the evil away. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul uses or teaches this text. Pardon me, I don't use the word uses. Explains this text with that brother, that wicked, sorry, that licentious brother. He says in verse 13, to them that are without God judges, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. The word person there is not in the Greek. It's that wicked work. Now, see what Paul says to do. He says, and this is the death of the New Testament. He says, this brother who has been acting rebellious doesn't care. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such an one unto Satan, accusation, for the destruction of the flesh. That is by the Spirit. And the Spirit is saved in the day of the Lord. So the destruction is to put away that act from you. So can you see the death? Okay. Put it away from you. Okay. And in this instance, he says, don't eat with that brother. So if you have a brother of yours, who is into false doctrine, he says, you stay away. That is the death of the Spirit. The curse. You stay away. So that wicked thing, abstain from it. There are records of, between, pay attention to what I'm about to say, in the New Testament, Matthew to Revelation, about 1,100 commandments. 1,100. I'll read a few. About 1,100, and their instructions. Do you know that even the gospel to believe is an instruction? The appeal to believe is an instruction. 1,100 instructions. So, if you claim, oh well, the Old Testament, 612 laws, the epistles has more than that. And they are all instructions. Do not be angry and sin not. Is that a faith? Is that to believe? Is that assurance of salvation? That is Deuteronomy. It's an instruction. Abstain is an instruction. And you have them. Let brotherly love come. It's an instruction. So the epistles are written in the same format. Just like Moses, we said that yesterday, the opening statement, remembering your redemption, your sanctification in Christ, how God has chosen you, how He has taken you, then He now builds instructions into that. Because of that, we are in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, shine as light. You know, do not murmur, don't grumble, be submissive. That is, those are instructions. The only reason why some of us have not noticed is because they are not written the way Moses spoke. But if you read it very well, you see God is saying the same thing. So, in this instance now, look at how you will have read it. Kill. Paul says what it means is, let it not be named among you. So, the Spirit will kill a worship of idols through a false prophet by what? Abstaining from it. Or calling it doomed and unaccepted. Is that clear? Again, read it in the lens of faith and love. Get back to Deuteronomy 14. Verse 1. You are a child of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves, nor make your baldness between the eyes of the dead. Now, let me just give you a background of all of this. So, okay. You see, where they were going to, Moses was also a historian. I told you had Christ from knowledge. I'll give you a big background. both in Egypt and in Canaan, they had a heavy culture of idol worship and sexual perversion. Don't forget again, just for reminders, that within, normally, the journey from Sinai to Canaan is approximately 7 days. Some have said it's 40, but let's even put it at 40 days. But they used 40 years. Where the Kadesh Barnea to Canaan eventually took them 40 years. And they never left Kadesh Barnea or Kadesh. Yet, these kids or their children spent 11 days. That is what their fathers used over 15,000 days was just for them 11 days. Again, another fact is that just 2 out of the 2.5 million that came out of Egypt got to the land. Again, some of the things that we are going to look at in Deuteronomy is the place of the heart. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 5. Deuteronomy 30 verse 5. He will do thee good, multiply thee above thy fathers. Verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart. That's heavy. That is the place of the heart. Say not in your heart again. Verse 11, 12. Again, the heart, the mouth. So in Canaan, there was a heavy dose of worship of idols. Whatever is not Yahweh is an idol. And then they had what you call the fertility cults. And they weighed heavily on mixing things. They would mix plants, mix... The mixture of the clothing they wore was in worship of the idols. Clothing, mixtures of plants, and all of that. They had what you call to do the transgender issues. They had homosexual issues. And they also had syncretism. They had worship of different religions in the place. So Moses will write about this. He doesn't ignore those things as direct affront on the commandment of Jehovah. So he's going to write about it. So in the background of all the instructions will be the world. We are not to be of the world in the way they think, alright, and in their mode of worship and service. So he writes that. And the prophet mirrored what he says about the heart, which means that these instructions were for the heart. When he mentions kill, die, there are things meant for the heart. And that's why much later, years later, a man by the name of Ezekiel will prophesy, Ezekiel 36, 26. And then, okay, Jeremiah 31 first, before Ezekiel. Jeremiah 31. And he'll say, verse 32. I'll start from 32, 31. This is, come, saith the Lord, I will make a covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. Not according to the commandment which I made with their fathers in the land in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I am not, am an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, said, I will put my law in their inward parts. This is for those who believe and write it in their hearts. I will be their God, they shall be my people. You shall not show any man his neighbor, nor his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they are known me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for said the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. You can see that this is the intent of it, on the heart, in their inward parts. So Ezekiel will repeat the same thing. Ezekiel 36. And and verse 26. A new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the torn heart of your flesh, and I'll give you an heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Again, you see? He says, you shall dwell in the land, the next verse. So, majorly, this is like saying what Moses said, you know, by the Spirit. So they are in a land, call it the world, that has worldliness, typified by fertility cults, typified by, you know, sexual perversion, idol worship, and so on and so forth. So he's going to write to them what you and I today will call walking in the Spirit. That you don't fulfill the laws of the flesh. Now, when you say the flesh today, the flesh is the world. That's why Paul says the laws of the flesh are manifest. They are obvious. So in Galatians 6:14, he says, I'm crucified with Christ and then to the world. So the world and the flesh are one and the same thing. So just like Paul will write to Corinth about what happens in Corinth and says, you abstain from this. You are bought with a price. Sanctify God. Glorify God in your bodies. Moses is going to write the same thing about Canaan. And don't forget, he has in mind the promise of the Spirit. Is that clear? Deuteronomy 14 again. For thou art an holy people. Why? He says, you shall not cut yourselves, nor make any bondage between your eyes for the dead. Now this is how, this is a practice of their day. It's a worship practice. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord has chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. They are the beast, they shall eat the ox, the sheep, and the goat. Again, he relates with a culture of idol worship. All the clean breads you eat, he mentions the swines, mentions all of that. Some of those things are in Leviticus, we studied them already. Verse 21. You shall not eat of anything that dies of itself, thou shalt give it unto stranger that is in the gate, that he may eat it, and thou be said to an alien, for an holy, thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not sit a kid in his mother's milk. Then verse 22 to 29 talks about the tithes that is given to the Levites. We've done studies on that already. Chapter 15 talks about the seventh year of celebration. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. This is the manner of the release. Don't forget, this is what happened in Egypt. So he's asking them to practice it. Every creditor that lends aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact on his neighbor. And of his brother, thou shalt it call the Lord's release. So you have to watch this year very well. I say, Oga, next year is 7th year. Can I have my money? If one of them is saved again, but that which is done with a brother down shall relieve. Save when there shall be no poor among you. This is key. Save when there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless you. Another thing in Canaan was the oppression of the poor, injustice. The Lord thy God shall give you an inheritance. So this was this was the exact opposite of what obtained in Canaan. If thou carefully attend to the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments which I command thee today, Lord bless thee, promise you, you shall lend unto many nations, thou shalt not borrow, thou shalt reign over many nations, and they shall not reign over thee. If there be among you a poor man of any of thy brethren within of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God gives thee, thou shalt not harden your heart, but thou shalt shut thine hand from the poor brother, thou shalt open thy hand wide, you know, give him in the 7th year. It goes all on all. Then in verse 11, the poor shall never cease out of your land. Therefore I command thee, thou shalt open thy hand wide unto thy brother, unto thy poor, and to the needy in thy land. If thy brother, an evil man, an evil woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then the 7th year thou shalt let him go free from you. In other words, he's teaching love, you know, love, compassion. And he uses the 7th year again. In Moses' language, you remember the Lord your God, you know. So we don't use it, we don't do that in the 7th year now. We do that, we are in that 7th year. In the year of his release, we think about it, and so we act towards others as God has done to us in Christ. Then he mentions, look at why he said all of that, verse 15. Thou shalt remember that thou were a bond man in the land of Egypt. The Lord your God redeemed you, therefore I command you this day. So he asks them to do it every 7 years. I mean, for us in Christ Jesus, that 7th year is now. So he mentions, you know, in verse 18, it shall not seem hard unto you, the one should send him away free from you. So why is he hard from you? Didn't God do the same thing to you? Chapter 16 is the feast, which you will find in Leviticus as well. He repeats all the feasts of the Jews to verse 16. He mentions the Passover, all the ceremonies. Basically, he gives all that to them. He mentions the 7 weeks, the yearly feast they will do. Let me see whether there's anything we need to point out there. The tabernacles, okay, let's just run through it. The leavened bread, the Passover, the unleavened bread, which happens side by side with the Passover. Then he mentions the 6 day. Then verse 9 will be what you now call the Pentecost. 7 weeks thou shalt number unto thee, beginning to number the 7 weeks from, so to put the sickle to the corn. It's called of new beginnings of first fruits. And then that's Pentecost, where you rejoice. Then in verse 13, the Feast of Tabernacles, 7 days after they have gathered in the thy wine and thy corn, and then you rejoice. And that Tabernacles refers to gatherings. And the church practiced that in the book of Acts, where they came together, and then the Holy Ghost was given in the sense of utterances. Then the church had a lot of gatherings. And then he says, three times in the year, verse 16, Feast of Weeks, that they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Then verse 7, every man shall give as is able according to the blessing of the Lord which he has given thee. Again, and that 1 Corinthians 16 verse 1 and 2, when you come together with no gatherings, Paul says that give as you have prospered. So, which means a part of the tabernacle, which is the gathering of saints, is actually we come to be a blessing. And those are the things that they taught them in the book of Acts. As soon as people got born again, they sold their things and gave. Verse 18. Judges and officers thou shalt make thee in the gates, and the Lord thy God gives thee throughout thy tribes. They shall judge the people with the just judgment. Thou shalt not rest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons. Thou shalt take a gift. Neither shall take a gift. A gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the word of the righteous. Man of God. Verse 20. Thou which is altogether shalt follow, and thou shalt merely live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God gives you. Thou shalt not plant the group of many trees near the altar of the Lord which thou shalt make thee. Neither shalt thou set thee upon any image which the Lord thy God hates. So chapter 17. We'll take it to 20. Thou shalt not sacrifice the Lord thy God any bullock that is wearing his blemish, or any evil fruitness that is an abomination of the Lord thy God. Again, he repeats Leviticus here. But let's see some key things. He says in verse 15, thou shalt bring forth the man or that woman which had committed the wicked thing unto thy gates, even the man or that woman that stoned them with stones till they die. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. At the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. Of course, Jesus quotes this as well. In Matthew 18:15, the hand of the witness shall be first upon him to put him to death. Now Paul talks about this. He that sins rebuke before all, but not without two or three witnesses. So the put to death will be what you can call an open rebuke of an open rebellion. Is that clear? Is that very clear? So when you see put to death, you should be born of God. Alright? So it must be put to death. And afterward, the hands of the people, they shall do among you. Put the evil away from among you, verse 7. Then verse 8, the matters that arises. judgments, you know, in interrelationships. Verse 14. This is an interesting one because they didn't have kings, but I guess Moses knew. I will set thee a king over me like as all the nations that are about me. He says, when thou art come to the land of the Lord of God, and thou shalt say. He knew they were going to say that. So he says, well, thou shalt in any wise set the king over thee, whom the Lord of God shall choose, whom among thy brethren shall thou set king over thee, and thou may not set the stranger over thee that is not your brother. Look at the social analogies of our kings. And Solomon defied everything. He shall not multiply horses to himself. Go and read Solomon very well. Nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he shall multiply horses. For as much as the Lord thy God said to you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Of course, he brought idol worship. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Amen. That his heart not turned away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Amen. So the kings were not meant to live in luxury. Solomon did this exactly. It shall be when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom that he writes in a copy of the law in the book. So to be a king in Israel, you have to write the law yourself. You copy it, then you recite it, meditate upon it very, very well. You read, you learn. His heart is not near above his brethren. Turn aside from the commandment to write to the left. Verse 19 and 20. Chapter 18. The priests and the Levites and all the tribe of the Levi shall have no part or inheritance with Israel. Again, the taking care of the priest. The first fruits, we've done all this study, so I can go and get a series on tithes. I think all these were taken care of. Let's look at some key places. He now says in verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination or an observer of times or an enchanter or a witch, a charmer or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard or necromancer. For all that do this are an abomination to the Lord. Now you have to understand that in the land they were going to, they had signs and wonders, of course, done by evil spirits. So he warns them, because of this abomination, the Lord thy God drive them out before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto the observer of times, diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God has not suffered thee to do so. The Lord thy God will raise unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me, and unto whom you shall hearken. That's Jesus, alright? Matthew 17:5. Then of course you find John 1:45 and Acts 3:22. According to all that thou said of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord thy God, neither let me see his great fire anymore, that I die not. The Lord said unto you, thou hast well spoken, Israel, said, I raise thee a prophet for among thy brethren like unto me. I will put my words in his mouth, he will speak unto him in all that I will command. It shall come to pass, of sure, if you are not acting to my words, you shall speak in my name, I will require of him. The prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that speak in the name of another other God, even that prophet shall die. That's Antichrist? Huh? False prophet, Antichrist. Excellent. Then he says, or false Christ. If thou shalt say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follows not, nor comes to pass, this is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So again, he brings in the issue of, you know, not listening to false prophets. Again, you see that this is within all the epistles, the warnings about false teachers and so on and so forth. Chapter 19, and then read 20. When the Lord thy God hath cut thee off the nations whose land the Lord thy God gives thee, thou shalt succeed them and dwell in their cities and in their houses. Thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God gives thee to possess it. Thou shalt. Now, have you observed a whole lot of sanctification is here? Huh? And abstaining from the world. And, you know, as you have been saved, walk in the light of it. That's strong here. So this becomes applicable in our day. Then he says, thou shalt prepare a way and divide the coast of thy land, which the Lord thy God gives thee to inherit, unto three parts, every layer may flee either. This is the case of the slayer which shall flee, he may leave. So that kills the neighbor ignorantly, whom he is not in the time past. And when a man goes into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetches a stroke with the hand to cut down the tree, and the head slips from the hill, and lies upon his neighbor, and he dies, he shall flee unto one of those cities and leave. This is, you can call it manslaughter. Lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer while the heart is hot and overtake him, because the way is long, and slay him. Moses is very descriptive. Whereas he was not worthy of death, as much as he hated him not in the time past. He looks at motive right here. This is also applicable in many jurisdictions today. Look at the intent and not the act. Therefore I command thee that thou shalt separate three cities for thee. If the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast, for he will respond to your fathers and give thee all the land which he promised unto thy fathers. If thou keep all the commandments to do them, which I command this day, to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ever in his ways, then shalt have three cities more for thee beside these three. Innocent blood shall not be shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God gives thee for an inheritance, whose blood upon thee. If any man hits his neighbor and lies in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he died, and flee to one of those cities, then the elders of the city shall send and fetch him hence, and give him into the hand of the avenger of the blood, that he may die. Thine hand shall not pity him, for thou shalt put away the guilt of the innocent blood from among Israel, that it may go well with thee. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, that is the way land is divided, which they of old time have set in thy inheritance, with thou inheriting the land which the Lord thy God gives thee to possess it. One witness shall not rise up against a man for an iniquity or for any sin, in any sin which he sins at the mouth of two within the word, three witnesses shall the matter be established, which means do not be in a haste to judge matters. That's love. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against sin, that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness, listen to this, that testify falsely against his brother, then shall you do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So that shall put his evil in him from you. And those that will remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any evil among you. An eye shall not pity, his life shall go for life, his eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for an hand, foot for foot. What it means is this: you lied against someone and you wanted the person to be punished. When they now discover you have lied, they say what they ought to have done to that person, assuming they'll believe you, is what they will do to you. And of course that's the law of sin and death. So put it all together and just say, walk in. Walk in. Don't bear false witness. Basic. They say, it's not our portion. What is not your portion there is don't lie. Okay? Don't bear false witness against you. Don't add to the story. Alright? He says, out of the mouth of what? That means even as a believer, before you come to a conclusion, he says, Lord believes the best of every person. He's not quick to judge, slow to wrath. Chapter 20 now, quickly. When thou goest to battle against thy enemies and seize horses and chariots and the people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord God is with you, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Shall be that they come near unto the battle, the priest shall approach and speak unto the people. Thou shalt say, Hail, Israel, you approach this day unto the battle unto your enemies. Let your heart faint. Battle, war. And then it says in verse 5. And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, What man is there that hath built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man dedicates it. And what man is he that plants a vineyard and has not eaten of it? Paul quoted this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Chapter 9. Then he says here, Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in his battle, and another man eats of it. In other words, he's just saying, if people walk, and then let them deserve what they have worked for. And then he says, And what man is there that has betrothed a wife and has not taken her? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another takes her. That's, is he on the moon now? And also shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest his brethren's hearts faint as well as his heart. It shall be when the officers have made an end of speaking to the people, that they shall make captain of the harvest to lead the people. When thou comest near to the city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it. It shall be, make an answer of peace. And of course, this is basically about war, as they go to war. Verse 18. That they shall teach you not to do all that all the abomination. That is, he asks them to utterly destroy Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the rest. Verse 17. As Lord thy God has commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abomination which they have done unto the gods, so you should sin against the Lord your God. And they will put away the things of Paul. Let's say Colossians 3:5. Just verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead. Alright? And your life is hid with God, with Christ in God. When Christ who is your life shall appear, you shall appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inadvertition, evil consequence, corruption, which idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Let's take verse 7 together. In which you also walked sometime, but when you lived in them. Verse 8, let's go. But now you have put off all this: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouths. 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. 10, and I put on which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or circumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ all and all. 12, put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, powers of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. 13, forbear one another and forgive one another if any man has quarrel against thee, even as Christ forgave you. 14. Love, which is the bond of perfection. 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Then of course you need the wives, servants. Now, are these instructions to be believers? No. To walk in the land. So as we read Deuteronomy, this is Deuteronomy of Paul. He gives instructions. Now that you are in the land, now that you are purchased of God, now that God has possessed you, you walk in the light of this. So when he says destroy the Amorites and all that, basically what he's saying is do not walk in what they walk in. And that's what it is to us today. And when thou shalt besiege the city a long time, in making war against it to take it, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them. So our war today is not flesh and blood. Are you there? It's by the Spirit. We abstain from the war and lust against our soul. So whatever is, so Canaanites and Perizzites will stand for what? Worldliness and works of the flesh. Don't forget, we got to this conclusion by the epignosis, are you there? And rightly dividing the word of truth. Christ being the center point of the law. Let's just take like two more chapters then. We come back. Chapter 21. We'll also leave you. And I want us, 21, okay, we'll use that 21 because there's something vital there. 21, verse 1. If one be found slain in the land with the Lord God that God gives to possess, is lying in the field and is not known which they are slain, he says, then the elders and the judge shall come, and about that which is slain. Then let's take verse 6. The elders are next to the slain man shall wash their hands over the effort that is beheaded. Then he says in 7, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. Be merciful, O Lord, Lord, who has redeemed. Verse 8, and lay not innocent blood upon Israel's child, and the blood shall be forgiven them. Again, just another instruction against committing murder. Anger. Let's read verse 11. and saved among the captives a beautiful woman, and has a desire unto her, and thou wilt have her to be thy wife. Then thou shalt bring her home to thy house. She shall shave her head and pare her nails. She shall put the raiment of her captivity from off her, and shall remain in thy house, and bewail her father and her mother a full month. After that shall go into unto her, and to be her husband, and she shall be thy wife. And it shall be, if thou have no delight in her, then thou shalt let her go whither she will. But thou shalt not sell her at her own money, but thou shalt not make money of her, because thou hast already humbled her. If a man has two wives, one beloved, another hates, that is, hate means that you prefer one to the other, and they are born him children, both the beloved and the hated. If the firstborn son be hers, that which is hated, then it shall be when he makes his son to inherit that which he had, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. But shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he had, for the beginning of his strength, the right of the firstborn of his. You know, he goes to Genesis. Do you understand? And I brings that back. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and when they have chastened him, he will not hearken to him. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, bring him out of the elders of the city unto the gate of the place, and he shall say unto the elders of the city, this is our son, his stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice, he is a glutton and a drunkard. Ew. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones, that he shall die. You are quiet. That's what I was made. So shall you put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. If you have sin in your heart, you bring out stone. But if you are born of the spirit, what will you do? You will judge it. Is that clear? I was like, ha. So it really, so there was equity earlier on, equity and justice and fairness. Alright? Then in 22, if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, he shall be put to death and shall hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, or shall in no wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is cursed of God, and the land shall not be defiled, with the Lord shall give thee for an inheritance. Is that clear? This is Jesus now. Paul in Galatians 3:13 says this is Jesus. He says, cursed everyone that hangs on a tree. So Jesus therefore bears the wrath of man's, pay attention here, worthy of death should be sin. But in man's anger, he will pick a fellow human being, alright, and he will kill, which happened to Jesus. And Jesus now fulfilled this law by doing what? By killing that which is worthy of death. So Jesus, by bearing the sacrifice, fulfills this. He takes that which is worthy of death and he kills it, and is accursed and separated from us. Our old man is crucified with Christ. So by being the focus of this law, he becomes a sacrifice for our sins, and in him, alright, that which is worthy of death is put to death. You are dead, but you are alive in Christ, in God. Chapter 22 verse 1. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray, and hide thyself from it. Thou shalt in any way case bring them again unto your brother. That's chapter 22 verse 1. He's just repeating something in Exodus 23. He says, if thy brother be not near unto you, thou shalt not know him not, and thou shalt bring it unto your house, it shall be with thee until thy brother sit after it, and thou shalt restore it to him. That is, return. This is miracle money. What do people call it? If you see something that belongs to your brother, it's not a miracle. Say, restore it to him. He said, even if he hasn't found it, wait till then you restore it again. In like manner, thou shalt do his house, also do to his raiment, and the loss of your brother which he has lost. And thou shalt, Jephan, do likewise, don't hide yourself. In verse 4, thou shalt not see thy brother's house or ox fall down by the way, and hide yourself from him, but thou shalt surely help him. Now, you know, we said this yesterday, that does God care for ox? He's talking about men. Is that clear? So, if you are reading this, what are you reading? The law of love. Is that clear? That's what you are reading. Now, look at verse 5. The woman shall not... whether it pertains to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all their abomination to the Lord thy God. Why did he say that? He said that because of the abomination, the worship in Canaan. They had this mixture. of male and female, perverse culture. What that verse teaches us is not to be worldly, even in the way we dress. We mustn't worship appetite in the way we dress. The moment a man or a woman wants to dress beyond looking good and presentable, then it becomes other things. Something that needs to be worshipped, you know, something that needs to lead other men to sin. And I say that oftentimes. I know some people that a woman must never, a woman in Christ must never dress provocatively. She shouldn't. Neither should a man. You know, he shouldn't. Even in our earthly disposition, we must apply the law of love. Don't cause others to stumble. So you don't use worldly parameters for how you buy what you buy and how you dress. Of course, there's no spiritual cutting of clothes, but you must apply the law of faith and love in the way you do things. You can't be worldly in the way you reason. I won't go into details so that you won't start looking at what you wore. So someone will look at you and say, is this love? Okay. So when he says here that it simply means that don't wear transgender, don't have mixture of gender. And this is something in Canaan where you know today you have all sorts of things and all that. So this is again about the fertility cult, the transgender attitude in Canaan. It is not about dressing as much as it's about appearance, you know, and the impressions that are given. So it's not women garments, shirts, or maybe wearing maybe trousers or skirt. No, it's just a Canaan thing, you know. Then he says, if a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way in the tree on the ground, there shall be young ones or eggs, the dam sitting upon the young and upon the eggs. Thou shalt not take the dam with the young. Thou shalt not in any way, again, notice here, mixtures. Thou shalt in any wise dam go and take the young to thee, it shall be well with thee, the dam will be prolonged. Then it says in 8, when you build a new house, thou shalt make a battlement of thy roof, that thou bringest not blood upon thy house, if any man shall fall. That's love, right? Ensure you consider others. That's what he's saying. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diversities, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Again, is that mixture that is in Canaan. They do a lot of mixture to serve gods. Thou shalt not put together an ox and an ass together. Thou shalt not wear. Now, this was now used by Paul in saying, you know, so that mixture today, how do we apply that? The flesh and the spirit, right? The world and the saved man, no mixture, old wine and new wine skins. What communication and darkness with light, which is practiced in Canaan. And it says, thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts or woolen and wool together. That's relationship, right? Relationship and doctrine, good. Thou shalt not make fringes upon the four corners of thy vestures, which thou hast covered thyself. If a man takes a wife and goes into her and hates her, and gives occasion of speech against her, and brings up an evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take thee. He's giving all this because of the sexual perverseness in Canaan. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hates her. Hate, that means he doesn't want her. He prefers another. And lo, he had given occasion of speech against her, and say, I found not thy daughter a maid. Yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. They shall spread the cloak before the elders of the city. And the elders of the city shall take the man and chastise him. They shall amass him with 100 shekels of silver and give unto the father of the damsel because he had brought up an evil name upon the virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife, and he may not put her away all his days. Oh, serious. I mean, it's eternal marriage. And if this thing be true, the token of a virgin shall not be found for a damsel, then shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones that she die, because he had wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in the father's house, so shall put evil away from among you. Again, when that is said, like Paul said, it's about judging immoral character. It's not about killing someone. If a man be found lying with a woman married to her husband, when they shall both of them die, both the man that leave the woman and the woman shall put away evil from Israel. And if a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find in her the city and light her, then he shall bring them both out of the gate of the city and shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because he cried not being in the city, and the man because he had humbled his neighbor's wife, so shall that put away evil from among you. Notice the word put away evil. From 1 Corinthians 5:13, it simply means to judge sin. Alright? To judge it in amongst us. It says, deliver to Satan, right? For the destruction of his flesh, the spirit being saved. That's the way you read that. Then verse 25. A man finds a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man forces her and lies with her, and the man only they shall and the man only that live with her shall die. That's rape. Of course, he brings in, you know, things that have happened before now. Unto the damsel that shall do nothing, there is in the damsel no word sin of that, even as a man rises against his neighbor and slays him, even so in this matter. For he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there shall no none to save her. If a man finds a damsel that is a virgin, that is not betrothed, and lays hold on her and lies with her, and they be found, the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife. Because he hath humbled her, he may not put her away all his days. A man shall not take his father's wife, nor discover his father's skirt. A brother did that in 1 Corinthians 5. So basically what he's saying is sexual purity. Something that is, you know, the exact opposite of Canaan. In other words, we will not walk in the world's sexual education. The world today wants to re-educate us about sex and, you know, sexual orientation. Moses is saying, no, you have to be very different. You have to put to death that which is of the world, you know, amongst us. So, chapter 23. He that is wounded in the stones, or hath his living member cut off, shall not enter the congregation of the Lord. A bastard shall not enter the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation shall he not enter the congregation of the Lord. An Ammonite, Moabite shall enter the congregation. Again, just making a distinction between the world and the and them. It talks about Edomites, talks about non-Jews. Verse 14, the Lord thy God walks in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give up an enemy before thee, and then the camp shall be holy. Thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped from his master unto thee, that dwells with thee among the people in the place which are chosen place, guest. Thou shalt not oppress him. Then love, you know. Thou shalt not bring the eye of a whore, the pious verse 18, of a dog in the house of the Lord for any vow, or even both of the ambition of the Lord. These are practices in Canaan, and he warns them. Warns about strangers. Read all that. Verse 24, when thou comest to the standing of the corn of thy neighbor, thou plucks the ears with the iron, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. Just practice of walking in love. Let's get to 25, then we put a stop on that. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and comes to pass that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, then let him write a bill of divorcement and give it to her hand and send her out of his house. And when she departs out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. The latter husband hates her and writes her. That, we saw that in Matthew 19, right? A bill of divorcement, gives her hand and sends her out of his house. The latter husband dies, he took her to be his wife. A former husband sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she is defiled, or for that admission before the Lord. Again, all this has two fold. Firstly, it's a way of teaching God's commitment. We've seen that earlier in Matthew 19. However, it's again speaking against what they will meet in Canaan. Okay? The kind of practices. All this is to warn believers of not getting worldly in our associations and relationships. When a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to the war, neither shall he be charged with any business. This is a very serious one. He will be home for 1 year. Okay? Someone say praise the Lord for that.
one whole year. God bless both of you. Basically, what he's saying is care for your wife. Don't apply 1 year. But if you have money, you can. He says, as a man who is found stealing any of his brother and makes merchandise of them or sells them, then that thief shall die. And shall put away that evil. Don't forget, put away that evil really is by the Spirit. Okay? We judge it. Then mentions Miriam. Then the poor, verse 14, don't oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy. Again, principles of walking in love. Verse 17, don't pervert judgment. Verse 22, don't forget or remember that you were a bondman in the land of Egypt, therefore I commanded to do this thing. So it's always a recall, you know, of how they were delivered. They were also slaves. And so as God has done to you, do unto others. 25, if there be a controversy between men, and they come to judgment that the just may judge them, then shall they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Verse 3, 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed, lest if he shall exceed and beat him above this many stripes, the bride shall be violent to you. 4, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treads out the corn. Again, it's about caring for men. The brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child. The wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her. And so that's the Matthew 22 we read yesterday. And it shall be verse 6 that the firstborn who she bear shall succeed in the name of his brother, his dead, and his name shall not be put out of Israel. If the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate of the elders and say, My brother refused to marry to raise up unto his brother his name in Israel. He will not perform duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and says, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and say, loose his shoe from his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto him that will not build up his brother's house. So it's majorly actually love. A very funny way of teaching love. And, you know, fulfilling their covenant of multiplying. The promise of multiplying. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that is shoe is loosed. What a name. When men stand together with one another, and the wife of the one draws near for to deliver her husband out of the hand of him that smites him, and puts forth her hand, and takes him by the secret, then thou shalt cut his hand, thy hand shall not pity her. Thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thy house divers measures, a great and a small. Thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure thou shalt have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God gives you. For what are those things that do unrighteous by an abomination of the Lord thy God? Remember that Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore, it shall be when the Lord thy God are giving thee rest from all thy enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God gives thee for an inheritance to possess, that thou shalt blot out the remains of Amalek from under the heaven, and thou shalt not forget it. Again, wickedness is said to be put away. So, if you read, let's get back to the epistles. If you read all of this, the basic thing to see is faith and love. Faith in God, and then love towards others. Now, let's look at the format of Deuteronomy a little bit. Just something that we probably have observed is that if you read Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 4 to 43, you will see a reference to Genesis 2 to Numbers, history, what God did. And that's exactly Paul's style of writing. Then Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 43 to 44, through to Deuteronomy 26, verse 19. We're about to read that. That is how they walk in the land. Deuteronomy 4, 44, through to chapter 26, verse 19, how they walk in the land. Again, don't forget, the land is the Spirit. The land is the promise. We read Genesis 13 and 15 yesterday. David will prophesy years down the line in Psalm 95 and verse 7. Psalm 95 and verse 7. If you hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation or as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. Well, some say it's not David. I don't have to argue. 40 years long was I given this generation. It says, the people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. If this is said years later, it means that what is said here is an instruction to walk in the Spirit. Why did Moses say it? It presumes they will believe. If they believe, and this is how they walk. Hebrews 4, 2 and 3 says it's the gospel that was preached unto them. So when you read that, let's break down what I just said now. I said it's Romans chapter 4, 43, 44, through to 26, 19 is the walk in the land. So let me break it down. From chapter 4 to 44, chapter 4 to chapter 11, verse 32, you will find love expressed. Love. Chapter 12, verse 1 to chapter 36, verse 19 is also the expansion of it. It corroborates 1 Corinthians 13. The greatest of these is love. Now, from chapter 27, verse 1 to chapter 34, verse 12, we'll have a restatement of everything all over again. Now, why is he doing that? Because he's going to say to us later that these are people with no faith. So he does a lot of repeating. Just like Jesus, how long shall I bear with you? Moses does that here. He restates the same thing from chapter 27, verse 1, to chapter 30, verse 20. And also from chapter 31 to chapter 34, he talks about their future. Now, things you must never forget. There was an exodus. There was a promise that there should be kings and priests in the earth. Exodus 19, verse 5 to 7. And they hardened their hearts. Now, let's see some underlining things here that shouldn't be lost. One of them is God takes the responsibility for people's innocence. He says that those that were destroyed, for example, by the destroyer, in the instance of those who doubted, the children were excluded. Look at Numbers 14, verse 39. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your own number, from 20 years old and upwards, which have murmured. 20 years old and upwards. So that distinction was made. You know, you will see that also in Jonah. Look at Jonah. So unbelief is deliberate. Unbelief is not passive. Jonah 2. Verse 11. Should I not spare any with that great city where there are more 6,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? So that said, look at the issue of David, 2 Samuel. Second Samuel 12. When the child that he had with Bathsheba died, don't forget there was Solomon that came afterwards. So the marriage was eventually legitimized. See what he said. When he said the child was dead in verse 19, see what David said. Verse 22. While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me? The child may live. Now that he is dead, whether shall I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him. for he shall not return to me. I shall go to him. In other words, he implies that he will meet the child upon his death. He shall return to me. Psalm 127 verse 1, which appears prophetic, you can put that somewhere in your mind. 127, pardon me, verse 3, no, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is reward. Then he says, the house are in the hand of the mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, for he shall speak with his enemies in his gate. This is about Jesus, and it's not about you having 20 children. He used the word machala, heritage. Heritage definitely speaks of salvation. But by using children, it presupposes that there is a way children are seen in the covenant. Jeremiah 1:5. However, we'll see, well, you have chosen me, you have called me, ordained me to be a prophet in the nations, for my mother's womb. In Matthew 2:17, now all these things are in law in Genesis, I've taught this before, I'm just making a further reference to them. Matthew 2, just like I mentioned the issue of tithe, just get the series on tithe and then those texts on tithe will equally be clear. And the wrath of God as well, the wrath of God, law in Genesis, things that talk about the use of angels in the Old Testament, and then where the word Elohim is used, and sometimes even the word, the word Elohim or Adonai, precisely Elohim, used for angels as well. So when you say God, the Lord, sometimes you're talking about an angel. All that is sorted at that series, you can go and listen to it. Matthew 2, again, when the children were killed by Herod, look at this, Jeremiah the prophet saying, verse 17, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she will not be comforted because they are not. Now, if you go to where this prophecy is, that is Jeremiah 31 verse 15. The next message, thus said the Lord, verse 16, refrain thy voice from weeping and thy eyes from tears, for the work shall be rewarded. And the Lord said, they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And this hope is in thy hand, said the Lord, that thy children shall come again to thy own borders. So there's a comfort in that prophecy. Then if you look at all the parables of Jesus, he uses little child for the attitude to be in God's kingdom, which means a child or a babe assumed innocence, not guilty. Of course, it debunks the fact that everybody is born a sinner. I've told you that many times. That's preposterous. To say that everybody is born a sinner automatically when born into this world, it means that Jesus also said that everybody is born again. Why are people born sinners? Say, is your father not a sinner? What if I'm now born again? So I'm now reproducing children for the devil. No, that doesn't make sense now. People are going to be responsible for their actions. Everybody. Okay? And that's a fact in God. So, therefore, in the land of Canaan, that was also something we are going to see. That obviously, the adults were responsible, even though everybody murmured, but only the adults were held responsible because they could discern. So that means there's a state of man that he cannot be called an unbeliever. He has the capacity to believe. Now somebody says, 20 years is far. I didn't mention age. You can say age. No. I mean, disciples of Jesus were teenagers. They were not even 20. Like Timothy. So it's not that. It's just that the parameters Moses used here simply shows that some people are excluded because they are not meant to be able to take those decisions and judge. Just something to think about. So we are back here again. The key things in the journey will show that they are going into the land. The land therefore will be the spirit in the flesh. Or a man born of God in the world, sanctified but in a vexatious idol worshipping world. So Canaan will be both ways, the world and the spirit in the world. It's not the promise, the spirit is the promise. Again, some prevalent culture in Canaan will include incest, injustice,
exploitation, homosexuality, adultery, occultism, necromancy, spiritism, fertility cults. When he says that defile the land, the question should be, why would you say they defile the land? What they are already doing in the land? Again, the language should be understood. What he's saying to us is this: what God has given to you is his promise. When you walk in all of this, they defile, or they are contrary to what God has given. Walk in the spirit that you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the walk in the spirit will be to heed to the voice of the Lord our God. Don't forget that this statement was made in the very last week of Moses' life. Some of you are just looking at me. Are you so tired? The very last week of Moses' life, he's writing to the children of unbelievers. 2.5 million of them. He replaced Exodus. So that means everyone who is saved always has an Exodus. Noah, Enoch, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Exodus would mean a separation of God from the world. A salvation of God from the world. You are in this world, but you are not of this world. Saved in this world. In Luke 9:31, when Moses and Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, what Luke records is that they were discussing his exodus. Disease in the Greek means his exodus. Exit. That's why these folks here in Deuteronomy were also meant to cross the Jordan. So let's just put this again in perspective. Moses here will speak three times within a week. So it's either he spoke alternatively every other day. That's the first, the third, and the fifth day. And he also wrote. So as he spoke, he wrote. He spoke three times and he wrote twice. It's assumed he spoke from notes. You know, he's educated, so he must have written down what he said. So he sat those guys down for 1 whole week and taught them. Somebody did that in the four Gospels. It's Jesus. You know, it takes them 4 days. You know that Moses was talking to unbelievers or non-believers, put it that way. And the same breath, you discover that Jesus did the same thing. 4 days, he held them in the wilderness and continued teaching them. 4 good days. One of the things Moses did also, he gave to the priest and said the priest should read it every 7 years. They must always remember they were delivered from Egypt. Always. It must be recited, recanted before them. You were delivered from Egypt. You were delivered from Egypt. Don't forget that these people returned to Egypt in their hearts. So if I read it today, it means I've been saved from the hand of the enemy. And so that remembrance of it ought to cause me to walk in the spirit. Before he gives the instructions, he gives them a remembrance. You have been set free. If you are set free, walk in the light of it. That's the essence of Deuteronomy. And God wants his people different from the world. That's clear enough, right? So, key phrases in Deuteronomy is, the land which the Lord gave you, that's grace, which the Lord gave you. And you know, we read it earlier, I said, it's not because you are righteous, it's not because you have done something different from me, it's because I promised. Then he says, pay attention, I delivered you from Egypt. Some things you see consistently there, to remind us that we are saved by grace, not of works. So when you see Paul write that in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, he wrote it from those phrases. Then he says, go and possess it. Which means that not everybody will be saved or is saved. God gave it, you have to believe it, and you have to take it. So Moses, therefore, will use his education to write. He will write. What Moses has done is very simple. He takes the two principles of God's dealings with man, faith in God and walking in love, and he breaks it down. How does it come about this? Moses is educated in the knowledge of Egypt. So in his days, they had this culture amongst people. They call it the sovereign charter, where there will be a king and then the subjects. And they write what you can call the basis of their relationship, what should not be done and what should be done. And Moses does that and writes a constitution, the mode of interrelationships. That's how all the epistles were written. God is our King. Jesus is our Lord. We affirm that we are saved by grace through faith, not of works that any man boasts. Therefore, walk. They write, one, our relationship with God, we are his sons. Then our relationship with other people becomes a constitution. Moses was the one who started writing that. Now you are saved, now you are delivered, now you walk in the light of it. So, gleaning from his education, he sees that in human relationships there's a charter, there's a way they relate, there's a constitution. Then he writes that out. But don't forget, he's writing around two things: faith in Jehovah or loving Jehovah, faith in Jesus Christ, and then walking in the Spirit. So that's the basis of his entire writing. That's why Jesus will say, all the law is just in one word: love the Lord your God with all your heart and strength. Deuteronomy 6:5. What was said after, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. So, a good fact is to remember, this is just something you should just think about. In Genesis 15:16, there was the statement of the Amorites. It was said that the children of Israel will be there for 400 years, and then the cup of iniquity, of their iniquity, will be very full. Avon is the word there. In the Hebrew, it means to be bent or punishment. He said it will be full, and it's 400 years. In Noah's days, it was 120 years. 120 years to not believe. The Amorites is 140 years. In the instance of the children of Israel, it was 40 years. You know? So, what all this shows us is the long suffering of God that takes men to either believe or not believe. So much of what Moses writes are prognosis, predictive, things that they should do, things they will meet. You are going to meet wilderness, you are going to meet idol worship, you are going to meet fertility cults, you are going to meet necromancy, you are going to mix spiritism, mixtures. Abstain from it. Stay away from it. Stay in your sanctification. So when the writers of the epistles saw those things, the way they read it out to believers in Lagos, in Abuja, in London is this: you are in this world, you are not of this world. Okay? Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For example, you see how Cain and Jericho, the walls fell and they were destroyed, Joshua 1 and 2. But you discover there was someone called Rahab who was recorded to have believed the spies and their reports. She had no doubt, and then she was saved. So, the theme of these books are faith and love. Faith in God. Faith in God in spite of idols. Faith in God in spite of other gods. And love towards all men. To reflect how God has saved us. And he saved us from the slavery of sin. So when I read the word cursed, I read the word cursed to see what has been judged. I read the word cursed to see how I should not walk. I don't read an evil thing. I read what is good. Because when I walk in it, I live. So the Spirit's walk is for me to walk in the life of God and pronounce what is cursed as dead. Whether it's fornication, adultery, whether it is lying, whether it's murder, hatred, they are cursed. And so what do? I also see them as cursed. So, when Moses says, put away that evil away from you, Paul says, deliver such an one to Satan for destruction of the flesh and the spirit being saved in the day of the Lord. Imagine what Paul meant. Don't eat with him. So if you're a man of the Spirit and you read Moses' instruction, what he's saying is abstain. When you find the word kill or cause to die, it means what? Abstain. Stay away. Don't allow the influence on your heart. Go to 1 Corinthians 9. Let's tidy a few things and we'll take a short break. 1 Corinthians 9. We said that, saw this yesterday. 1 Corinthians 9. We have read two places now. We've read 1 Corinthians 5:13. Put away that wicked. When Paul says, don't company with idolaters of this world, is he reading from Deuteronomy? Exactly. Don't company. So what Moses was writing about is, do not what? Company. Don't company. Lest you even get married to them. You get it? Don't company. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's Deuteronomy, right? Don't mix. He's not saying, when you see them, run away. Mm-mm. Don't be, it's a mismatch. What communication are like with darkness? So Moses' communication is well interpreted in writing to the church. Okay. 1 Corinthians 9:9. You see the law of Moses? Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Though God care for oxen. He says in verse 10, he said altogether for your sakes, no doubt is written that he that plows should plow in hope, that he that treads in hope should be made partaker of his hope. So basically, when you read that, you read Paul's interpretation and you see man. Just like Deuteronomy 21:23, Christ is in view. Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 6, your heart is circumcised. So let the instructions be focused on your heart. A focus on the heart of the man that is born again. Call it walking in the spirit. So let's have a view of New Testament instructions, which are actually from Deuteronomy. You are told, for example, to abstain from fleshly lusts, 1 Peter 2:11. Abstain from all appearance of evil, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. You are told to abstain from fornication, 1 Thessalonians 4:2 and 3. Be at peace amongst yourself, 1 Thessalonians 5:13. You are to be patient towards all people, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Don't be a partaker of people's sin, 1 Timothy 5:22. Be sober in hope, 1 Peter 1:13. Be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, have love and patience, Titus 2:2. You are to avoid those who twist the doctrine, Romans 16:17. You are to avoid profane and vain babblings, 1 Timothy 6:20. You are to avoid false signs, idols, 1 Timothy 6:20. Unlearned questions, 2 Timothy 2:23. Foolish questions, Titus 3:9. Genealogies, Titus 3:9. Arguments, Titus 3:9. You are to awake to righteousness and sin, not 1 Corinthians 15:34. You are to be discreet, keepers of home, good, obedient women, Titus 2:5. You are to be sober-minded, Titus 2:6. You are to be patient in tribulations, Romans 12:12. You have to be given to hospitality, Romans 12:13. These are instructions. This is not getting born again. Are you there? You have to not be an idolater, 1 Corinthians 10:7. You have to separate yourself from unclean relationships, 2 Corinthians 6:17. You are not to get angry, Ephesians 4:26. You have to be tender-hearted towards one another, Ephesians 4:32. You are not to conform to this world, Romans 12:2. You are not to be conceited in evil, Romans 12:16. You are to be ready to suffer with Jesus, 1 Peter 4:1 and 2 Timothy 1:8. You are to be cautious, 1 Peter 3:8. Pitiful, 1 Peter 3:8. You are to be afflicted and mourn, James 4:9. You are to be
pitiful, 1 Peter 3:8. You are to be clothed with humility, 1 Peter 5:5. You are to be sober and vigilant, 1 Peter 5:8. You are to be faithful to the end, Revelation 2:10. You are to be zealous and repent, Revelation 3:19. Do not be only calling you together with unbelievers, 2 Corinthians 6:14-15. Don't allow evil communications, 1 Corinthians 15:33. You are told to not be deceived, Galatians 6:7. Don't be partakers of people's evil, Ephesians 5:7. You are not to be drunk wine when it's excess, Ephesians 5:18. Don't forget strangers, Hebrews 13:2. These are instructions, and they are found in the Torah. You are to beware of false prophets. Hope you saw that. Matthew 7:15. And beware of their folk. Beware of Pharisees. Matthew 16:6-12. You are not to be hypocritical or beware of hypocrisy. Luke 12:1. Covetousness. Luke 12:15. You are to beware of evil workers. Philippians 3:2. Beware of being spoiled through vain philosophy. Colossians 2:8. Or deceit. Colossians 2:8. You are to honor fathers, Matthew 19:19, Ephesians 6:2, mothers as well, Luke 18:20, Ephesians 6:2. You are to honor other believers, Romans 12:10. Take care of widows, 1 Timothy 5:3. Everyone, 1 Peter 2:17. Honor kings and rulers, 1 Peter 2:17. You are told to be blameless, 1 Timothy 5:7. You are chosen not to trust in certain riches, 1 Timothy 6:17. You are to endure hardness, 2 Timothy 2:3, and suffering, 2 Timothy 4:5. You are to flee from fornication, 1 Corinthians 6:18, idolatry, 1 Corinthians 10:14, hurtful lust, 1 Timothy 6:9-11, youthful lust, 2 Timothy 2:22. You are to lay aside wickedness, James 1:21, malice, 1 Peter 2:1, guile, 1 Peter 2:1, hypocrisy, 1 Peter 2:1, envy, 1 Peter 2:1, evil speaking, 1 Peter 2:1. You are to beware and not company with believers who walk without restraint, 1 Corinthians 5:11. Keep yourself pure, 1 Timothy 5:22. You have to keep yourself from idols, 1 John 5:21. Keep yourself in the love of God, John 1:21. Look at the many let. Let your light shine, Matthew 5:16. Let your conversation be yes and no, James 5:12. Let your enemy have your cloak, Matthew 5:40. Let your loins be guarded, Luke 12:35. Let your law be true, genuine, Romans 12:9. Obey civil laws, Romans 13:1. Abide by your calling, 1 Corinthians 7:17-24. You are not to be selfish, 1 Corinthians 10:24, about earthly things. You have to take heed lest you fall into sin, 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let the peace of the Lord rule in your heart, Colossians 3:15. We've seen that earlier. Have your own walk, Galatians 6:4. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, Ephesians 4:29. Don't allow bitterness, anger, wrath, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. Put them away, Ephesians 4:31. Let no one deceive you in vain words, Ephesians 5:6. Wives, submit to your husbands, Ephesians 5:22-24. Colossians 3:18. Husband, love your wives, Ephesians 5:25, 28 and 33. Wives, revile your husbands, Ephesians 5:33. Let your conversation be that becomes of the gospel. Philippians 1:27. Let nothing be done in strife or vainglory. Philippians 2:3. Esteem everyone better than yourself. Philippians 2:3. Honor your masters. 1 Timothy 6:1. Respect servants. 1 Timothy 6:2. Depart from false doctrine, iniquity. 2 Timothy 2:19. Therefore, I love continue. Hebrews 13:1. Be without covetousness. Hebrews 13:5. Let patience work. James 1:4. If you are exalted, rejoice in that you are low. If you are humble, rejoice in that you are exalted. James 1:9 and James 1:10. Shun evil, do good, seek peace. 1 Peter 3:11. Let your tongue refrain from evil and your lips from guile. 1 Peter 3:10. Don't suffer as a murderer, a thief, or evil doer or busybody. 1 Peter 4:15. So you can go on and see that the epistles contain instructions. They have a whole lot. And that follows the style of Moses. The redemption, the sanctification, then the instructions. So giving instruction is not legalism. If it's because you are saved, it is to honor and glorify God. Hope that is clear. So when you read Deuteronomy, just see, this is the pattern of how God wants his people to conduct themselves in the world. We are holy and purchased and bought by God. He wants us to walk in that light in the world. Amen. See you in 15 minutes.